Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 11. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, it being now eventide, he went out unto Bethany with the 12, verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, and began to cast out them that stole, and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he would not allow that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he called and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but ye have made it a den of robbers? And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him for all the multitude of astonished at his teaching. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thou didst send down a lamb from heaven, but also thou didst send the lion of the tribe of Judah. We pray that thou shalt give us ability to understand the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. And while not being wrong in knowing one aspect of truth, let us not emphasize it so much that we neglect another aspect of truth, the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the portion that we have read concerning him this morning. We are thankful that you sent forth one who had the ability and the wisdom and the courage to carry out the responsibility among the children of Israel. Our Father, it is our desire that we take to heart these responsibilities and see, as thy son did, things that need attending to as he looked over the temple. Now we are thankful for all who are here today. We rejoice as God ever draws to come to gather together, to open the scriptures, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, to sing praises, to have children having written the Word in their hearts, speak it out before men. We thank you, Father, we highly esteem such an hour as this. And now, God has know the great responsibility of teaching the Word. Hath thou not said, Be not many of you teachers, for you shall receive the heavier judgment. For because of thy Father, let thy Word be spoken in truth, inspired by thy Spirit, so guide by thy Spirit, and cleanse the cause we confess our sins, and we promise to be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And prepare the heart of all who are here to receive the good word of God. Let this be a time of profit and of joy and rejoicing, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. It would be a good thing if the Lord did something in your life once, and that's all he ever had to do. Do it once, and it was gone. Get rid of your anger, and you're never angry again. But I do get angry again. Get rid of your jealousy, and your jealousy is gone. All of the besetting sins in your life, the Lord in time rid you of those sins, but then they come back again. Be not deceived, and this is what happens to many young Christians, who, at first, being constrained by the love of Christ, they turn to certain sins, but then, just as Peter was told by the Lord, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, and did. But, between the Lord's resurrection and return to heaven, Peter said, I go a fishing. Now, that's quite in order to go fishing. But what is the sense, once the Lord has made you fishers of men, in the absence of the Lord, return back to those things that you used to do in the past. What the Savior will do is once for all deliver us from that sin, but it does not work out that way. We pray fervently and faithfully for so long a time, and then we become remiss in our prayers. We witness, and then we stop speaking for the Lord. We faithfully attend services like this, but then we stop faithfully attending services. Would that the Savior could clean up our lives one time, and they would never need cleaning up again. But it's not that way. There is a constant sense. If we were able to do as Paul says, to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, all would be well. But even Paul puts it a second way. He speaks about buffeting his body and bringing it into subjection. So, if it were dead, it would need no buffeting. But it keeps rising up again. The very things that at times we become masters of, sometimes they get strong again, and we fall into the same besetting sin and the weight that it breathes in the past. I mentioned that because you would think that when the Son of God came from heaven, and in John 2, with a scourge of small cords, went into the temple and cleansed his temple, that he would never be the first to stand. But as at the beginning of his ministry, he found it defiled, at the end of his ministry, he found the temple defiled again. But he was not one who, because of the failure of the people of God, after his first cleansing, left them to themselves, but he went in and cleansed that temple again. I thank God for that. I'm glad the Lord hasn't given up on you. Suppose he straightened you out, and then you went astray, and he never did anything about it again. But as the Savior says when asked by Peter, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So 7 times? The Lord said, not 7 times, but 70 times. And if the Lord gives that advice, that command to you, then it's true concerning himself. God's will for us is this. My little children, it is the will of God that you sin not. It says, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't want us to sin. That he knows we're going to sin. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And I'm so thankful that the Lord is my shepherd. But in that shepherd song, I'm glad that it says, the shepherd restores my soul. He's the one who saves our soul. He's the one who restores our soul. And here, it is not individually, but it is nationally and collectively that the Lord is doing his spring cleaning, because it is at the Passover season, about the springtime of the year. And just as wives and mothers have something to come upon them in the spring of the year, and they look at their houses, and we men have a cake, and we didn't have to do that kind of work all during the winter time, when the spring comes, they'll find ever so many things they want us to do. They'll look in every nook and corner, niche and corner, and find something to be done. And that is good if it is carried over into our lives spiritually. But what happens is that things can accumulate, uncleanness can accumulate among the people of God that would not be tolerated in our homes, but be tolerated in our lives. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So, what should happen is this. As the Bible says, examine yourselves. So just as the Savior came and looked around the temple, and he saw what was going on, and then in the morning he came and straightened out everything that needed attending to, it would be good if we examined ourselves and found in every niche and corner any uncleanness if you could rid a live of it at a special time, and if not at a special time, even better, day by day, a constant cleansing of our lives. It is needed nationally, it is needed collectively among the people of God, and it is needed individually. In John 2 and Mark 11, the Savior cleanses collectively. But in John chapter 21, the Savior cleanses individually. Remember how Peter had boasted that he would never deny the Lord, that he was willing to go to prison and deny for the Lord, and then he denied the Lord three times. He did not die, but denied the Lord three times. And then the Lord confessed him face to face and said, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than thee? So the Lord comes and examines us as individuals and would clean our lives individually, but in this instance, it is a collective thing. And that is why, among the people of God, we have to look at ourselves individually, but at the same time, we have to look at the assembly collectively, lest something that originated with God degenerate into something that the Savior described as a den of robbers. How hard did that be? Do you think that just because a house that has been consecrated to God is necessarily a holy house? It should be. But it is a house that can become defiled and need cleansing and sanctifying as much as we physically need cleansing and as much as we individually within our heart need cleansing before God. The Lord Jesus knows that. And this is not the first cleansing of the temple. You'll find in the Old Testament that certain wicked kings cared nothing about the worship of God, but others like Hezekiah would come along and they would have to undo and clean up all the defilement and all the uncleanness that previous kings had brought into the house of God. Walked in, and because of neglect, because of irreverence, the house of God needed cleansing. And so in the inner chambers, think of that. Only the priests could go into the inner chambers, and in the days of Hezekiah, the priests went into the inner chambers and brought out all the uncleanness from that temple and put it in the courtyard. And then the Levites, who were the attendants of the priests, they came and took all that defilement that was in the innermost part of the temple, and they took it and they threw it in the brook Kidron. And it says, after 8 days, the house of God was cleansed. Think, it took that long. So much defilement in God's house that it took priests and Levites 8 days to cleanse the house of God. And then there were more ceremonies that attended. So this isn't something that happened to the first house. It was something that had been happening from the very beginning. This is what is so sad. That because God starts out something in the right way, it does not mean it's going to continue that way. I could show you through the history of the king how that one who went to a foreign nation and saw the way that they worship and saw the magnificent burnt altar that they had, he looked at the small burnt altar that he had that God had prescribed, and he sent back instructions to those in authority and said, I want you to make me an altar like this heathen altar. And there was not the courage in the priests that were in attendance to thank God for this, that we should ever bring in something to the world of heathendom and set aside this ordinance that God has ordained. And yet, he complied with it perfectly. And so the king comes back, and he's ever so pleased now that his altar is like the altar of heathendom. And he says, but what we'll do is to take my burnt altar, and we'll put it to the side, and we'll use it in a superstitious way. Anytime I have questions to ask, we will inquire by that burnt altar, God. Isn't that sad? Do not think that the because those who gather the name of the Lord did things right at the first, that they will continue to do things the right way. Things come in. And things that God never prescribed, things that would take Him by surprise if it were possible, God said, it never came to my mind. Why this? Why that? God said, it never came to my mind. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke them in Matthew 15. They said, how is it that your disciples break the traditions of the elders? And the Lord Jesus said, how is it that you disobey the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition? Because God said, but if you keep your tradition, you say this. Man was quite willing to set aside God's commandment that he might carry out his tradition. So at times, just the Lord Jesus went in and he looked over that temple and he saw everything that he was attending to. And then he personally attended to it. He was not like some who saw things wrong and then breathed in his heart and tolerated those things, as in the church at Thyatira. It says this, you permit that woman Jezebel, who seduces and leadeth astray my people and teaches them to commit fornication. You've done nothing about it. I gave them chance to repent. They will not repent. So some things are tolerated. This is what is so sad. The world comes in, and some with discernment, and some with sensitive consciences see what's wrong, but then they do not want to upset things, and so they say nothing. And what happens? Just as in the days of Hezekiah, uncleanness gets to the innermost recesses of the temple, but when it gets there, there is no satisfaction in the sight of God. Because where all the uncleanness was carried, it is pulled out and then passed away. None of the children of Israel were prepared to do anything about all of this disgraceful conduct in the temple of God that the Lord Jesus walked. Now, this is what caused him to do it. And good God, that would stir up our heart to have the same heart in us that was in the Lord Jesus. It says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, it says in John chapter 2 that he was cleansing this temple because it is written, the zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. He saw things that were wrong, and it consumed him. He had this burning desire to get things right. And so he made that surge of cords in John chapter 2. And he went and he cleansed that temple the first time. Now, it seems as if the people would come to their senses and say, we were doing wrong. Now that it's clean, let's continue that way. But as soon as Jesus does it, they say, by what authority doest thou this? Assure us of time because you are doing these things. Isn't that remarkable? Here is all this uncleanness, and a man with vision comes along and sees it and gets rid of the uncleanness. And rather than say, thank God, we are delivered from uncleanness, rather than that, they say, by what authority doest thou these things? A man who finds in the scriptures that which is truth has every right to remove that which is error in the church of God. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine at the verse. And when the Lord Jesus saw something that was wrong, the Lord Jesus said, this is my authority. I do not have to show you a sign. And the sign that all that he was doing was correct was not a sign that they would know anything about until after it was too late for them to repent and do anything about it. Because the Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so that was a sign that lay way in the future. But they were constantly challenging the Lord Jesus when he came along and did the things that he did do. All right, two things you must understand. It says concerning the servants of the Lord that you are seeing us exceeding highly in love for our work's sake. But it does not mean that you are to trust us and never examine or question anything we say or anything we do. For two reasons. the word merchandise in John 2. When the Lord Jesus says, take these things hence, he says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. I see. For there come who take a house, a temple in Christ's day, and they turn it into a house of merchandise. And you cannot tell this from the King James, but this is what it says in 2 Peter. It says that false prophets make merchandise of you. You say, well, isn't that remarkable? Here is the temple of God, and they make that temple of God a temple of merchandise, and here is the people of God, and false prophets come along, and they make merchandise of you. You say, I understand that. So there are some who claim to be prophets, but they are false prophets. And there are some who pretend to be concerned about the needs of the people of God and make convenient all things that are necessary. But in reality, they are making merchandise of the temple of God. And they are making merchandise of the people of God. You see, are there some who would stoop so low? The world is filled with people like that that will make merchandise of you. And will make merchandise of every building in which you meet. You say, the scripture teaches that. I've given you the scripture. Peter says that false apostles make merchandise of individuals. And the Lord Jesus says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So, you must ascertain what this building is built for. This is no temple. We have no instructions in scripture to build a building like this as Moses received from God to build the tabernacle and David received from God to build the temple. But we are told to gather ourselves together. And this building, I trust, has been built and dedicated to the glory of God, for the dissemination of the word of God, the fellowship with the people of God. And if that is the purpose of its use, then, if it is turned into a house of merchandise, then it needs planted and a people of God. I am to love you, to fellowship with you, to study with you, to sing, to praise with you. But if I have come to you and I've turned you into merchandise to use you and draw from you every material thing I can, then I'm a false prophet and I'm not worthy to stand before you. And yet the world is filled with such people who will take a building like this that is dedicated to the glory of God and they will defile it and make it a house of merchandise. And they will take the people of God that they should love and fellowship with and we should lay down our lives for the brethren. But instead of laying down their lives, they do all in their power to get what they can from the brethren. So you have been warned that there are false prophets who will make merchandise of you. And there are false ones who will make merchandise of this building. They did it from the beginning with the temple that God said was to be built, and they will do it of every building today, and every person who professes the name of Christ, if there is gain in it. You see, religious names and associations, now businesses are glad to say, we are born again businesses. And I'm wondering, why are they saying that? I'm thinking that if there were reproach as there was one time to being born again, they wouldn't want any such time. They wouldn't want anybody to know that they were associated with that. But the being born again, so that's the popular thing, you see. I believe more people will come in. And therefore, this is a born again business. And if you know that you're popular, if you're a born again Christian, then you say, I'm a born again Christian. And so this is what the truth of God can degenerate to, and the Lord Jesus is not going to tolerate it. So he comes in and he sees what's wrong, and he gets the scripture cord, and he drives them out. Now think of that. Here is the Lord Jesus, and Jesus, thy name is love. He says, and the Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And it says concerning God, that I scourge every son. And so the kind of love that you think is associated with Jesus is a love that is weakness, a love that is indulgent, a love that tolerates all your sins. But the Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chastise, and I scourge. He says, repent. And so here is the love of the Lord Jesus for his Father and his Father's house. And he loved his Father so much that his heart was consumed with zeal for the house of his Father. And so he said, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. And he drove them all out. He said, well, how could one man confront an army of people selling merchandise because the righteous are as bold as a lion? And if you get a man who's true in heart, he will stand for the truth. You'll find that weaklings and hypocrites will fall back on him. Just as when the Lord Jesus, unarmed in the garden, went forth and he said to them, whom seek ye? Now they had come with torches and lanterns and weapons. And the Lord Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they went backwards and fell to the ground. You see that in the heart of all of these brave men, that there were courage and devotion, dependence upon God. Then if we would stand up with the boldness of a lion and purity of heart, you would find that the world would be afraid of us. It was so in the first church. It said, at the first, no man dared join himself to you. But now, I don't know all of you here. You may be a sinner, you may feel right at home with us. We're supposed to be clean and pure, behind as good as they are. I feel right at home. Whereas, you'll find that some were afraid to join themselves to the early Christians. Why? Because the judgment of God fell upon such as Ananias and Sapphira, and they were purity of heart at first. But then, the world comes in into the lives of those that are truly saved, and then the world will come in and sit beside those that are truly saved. But thank God for that. And you must ascertain whether you are born again or whether you are of the world. But the Lord Jesus will not tolerate these things. He has the boldness and he has the courage to cleanse up his temple, God. Now, the Savior could have an argument between this way. The people are to offer perfect sacrifices. They can only get the perfect sacrifices through us. The people are to offer sacred money. They can only get the sacred money through us. And don't you understand that they would waste time, that they had to go to the stockyard to secure these animals? Why, here we are, right in the court of the Gentiles. And so all of these things are of God. We are simply aiding the people of God. You see the argument that we can use? All of these things sound feasible. Yes, we're not to use heathen money. Well then, here it is, right here. Now, you give me abundance of heathen money, and I'll give you a little piece of holy money. You see. And at the same time, oh, if you went and got a cow down there, it's liable to be a defiled cow. I know mine costs 3 or 4 times more, but look, you're getting a pure animal. And so, you must deal with me. And the Lord Jesus described them in Mark. He said, now, you have made my Father's house, instead of being a house of prayer for all the nations, you have made it a den of robbers. It was a place where those that would rob the people, they would come and be perfectly safe in their den, and that's the word, not a den of thieves, but a den of robbers. The word thief is klepto. You've heard of a kleptomaniac. He's one that thieves. The steal. But here, the Lord Jesus says that you've made it a den of robbers. These are those that violently hate. And even the priests, the sons of Eli, they were the ones who were robbers of the people because they extorted the goods. The people came wanting to worship God with proper sacrifices. And there was a ritual and a way that the portion that came to the priest was to be obtained. But they said, no, we don't want it that way. And if you don't give it to us the way we want it, we'll take it from you by force. And so the Lord Jesus called these people robbers. And now, the house of God that should have been a house of prayer for all nations, it is a den where robbers can come, and they can be secure. And so here are all the sins, and they're associated with religion, and
in the name of religion, we corrupt, we defile, we make God's house a house of merchandise, and we make it a den of robbers. But in the name of religion, we say that all of this is to be accepted. And what you've accepted is to be rejected, and I'm going to cleanse it. And that is what he did. Holiness becomes the house of God. So think of our Savior now. He thinks of these people, and he does not care what effect his sharpness and his scourging has upon them. He drives them out. Their son, who are afraid to say a harsh word against a sin. But the Lord Jesus is not afraid. But you're liable to drive that soul away, and he's liable to go to hell. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus. At times it takes sharpness and harshness. The Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. At times it takes harsh words to bring people to their senses. And if they will not hearken, you have not driven them to hell. They were already in the way of destruction, and they were not willing to turn from it. Because the disciples even had that strategy pulled on them. When the Lord Jesus spoke harsh words to his enemies, the disciples came and said, did you know that the Pharisees were offended at your words? And the Lord Jesus said, I don't care whether they were offended. This is what he said. He said, let them alone. He said, they be blind guides of the blind, and both of them are going to fall into the ditch. So you do not have to be apprehensive about the effect that harsh words are going to have upon people that deserve those harsh words, but you do what is necessary to make God's house the house it should be, and you let all of those thieves that are in it, all of those merchandisers who are in it, you let them take care of themselves after they are out. It is cleansing the house of God. And after the Lord Jesus got through, then the Gentiles could come in, and there was not the stench of the stockyard in the court of the Gentiles, and there was not the noise of all of those animals, and there was not the crowded condition of all of those animals, and there was not the bargaining. Imagine having to come here and pray the animals and bargaining and greed and covetousness going on. But now it's cleansed. And so the Lord Jesus would get rid of the merchandisers, and he would clear the court of the Gentiles, and now all nations could come in, and in quietness and in reverence they could pray to God, and God's house was somewhat like it should be. And notice the Lord Jesus calls it my Father's house. Two things. The Father has a double rest. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house. And he said on earth, my Father's house. And he said in Matthew 23, he that sweareth by the temple, sweareth by the temple, and him that dwelleth in that temple. And so the Father's special residence on earth was the temple. And the Father's special residence in heaven is called his house. And the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house. And he said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And the Lord Jesus has prepared that place in heaven for you. He has made it possible for us to go there because he's cleansed it with his precious blood. But there was a material way that he had to cleanse this temple on earth at that time. And he did that as well. So outwardly and inwardly, the Lord Jesus did his strength in me. And by God's grace, may he cleanse me individually and you. And he sends all our assemblies of the debris and uncleanness that have accumulated over the ages. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for this one that you sent from heaven that would speak to us the word that we should have spoken to us and would inflict upon us the severity that should be inflicted upon us. The disciple that nothing turned him from his course. His course of obedience to you and his willingness and his comprehension of the words that you gave him to speak to men. The disciple that nothing turned him from his course and from his purpose. We pray, Father, that you shall take these things to heart
We today, we have no temple like we did of old, but this is the house that is dedicated to the glory of God, and so in that sense, it's your house. And so let it be clean, our Father. If it's to be a house of prayer, then let prayer be offered and praise. If it's a place where your Son is to be remembered, let it be that. And if it's a place where truth is to go forth, may truth ever go forth. And may, as the Lord Jesus looked over his temple, may those who have discernment look over this and send all of the Bible and carry it out, and may this indeed be a house that is acceptable in the sight of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.